Well, good morning. It's again good to be gathered together as we continue to worship God this morning. As the worship service continues, as we worship God through the ministry of the Word. And this morning we're going to, you know, we ended chapter 19 at sort of a time where we might think that things look dark for the disciples. We ended with, which we'll go into, but we ended with Jesus being put into a grave. But this morning we're going to be beginning chapter 20. We're going to be beginning a glorious, glorious chapter where we'll see the account of the first day of the week, that day that our Savior was raised from the grave. It's a glorious, glorious day. And we'll be thinking, you know, we'll be speaking and talking about that. Well, we're talking about that day this morning, and then we'll be continuing as Jesus, the resurrected Lord, spends time with the disciples. But so this morning we're going to cover about the first 10 chapters, sort of an introduction to that period of time. But before we begin in 20, I want to go back and think a little bit and kind of set the stage again and speak about where we're at this moment, right as we begin chapter 20. But let's pray and then we'll begin. Father, we are again thankful for this day. We are thankful for all that you have provided for us. Lord, we are thankful for all that was accomplished on our behalf upon that cross. And Father, we are so thankful that we can know that the Lord, though he died and was buried, he rose again, proving that all that he said was true. We can have confidence in it and know that, Lord, the atonement that was taken care of on the cross is permanent. It is sure. It is finished. Father, we know it because the Savior rose from the grave and is sitting at your right hand now interceding for us, and we are thankful. We just ask that you would encourage us and that you would strengthen our faith as we go through these scriptures this morning, and that also, Lord, that if there's anyone here that has not believed, that you would work in their hearts, that you would, Lord, that you would produce that faith in them so that they might believe and have forgiveness and eternity with you. Father, we again thank you for the opportunity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. But you know, thinking back to chapter 19, all that we've covered the last several weeks, remember we've seen the Lord Jesus Christ on a cross. We saw him on the cross, and as we've been going through that text, we saw the Lord Jesus on the cross, and we saw this person who had deliberately, step by step, willingly proceeded to this cross. We spoke about how he was willing to go. Remember, this is the man who had calmed a storm. The disciples were out in the sea and they were being tossed to and fro, and he calmed the storm. This is the man, the Lord Jesus Christ, who when leaders had angrily sought to stone him, to grab him and stone him, he just went through them and, you know, went away from them. Jesus had the power to escape the situation. This was not a mistake. This was not a tragedy that we've talked about. We've talked about that over and over again. You can look at it and say, oh, this is a tragedy that Jesus died on the cross. It was not a tragedy. It was not a mistake. It was the way that he was glorified. He was glorified through that. And he willingly went to the cross. And he said at the beginning, kind of right at the beginning of this time of going to the cross, he said that it was time for the Son to be glorified. He said the time for the Son to be glorified is at hand. So this Jesus, who had said in John 10:17-18, "For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again." He went on and said, "No one takes it." Speaking of his life, he said, "No one takes it from me, but I lay it down by my own accord. I have the authority to lay it down, and I have the authority to take it up again." This was Jesus speaking. He laid his life down of his own accord. No one took it from him. So when we see the cross, we can't look at the cross and think, oh, those terrible men, the Son had come I mean, they were terrible men, but it was not out of the control of God. It was in the complete plans of God. And it was Jesus that laid down his own life. He had done it. At this point that we're at this morning, he had done it. He had accomplished it. He had laid his life down. He had laid it down. And we saw in 19, towards the end of chapter 19, verse 30, we saw the proof that he laid it down by his own authority when Jesus said, when he had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. So Jesus, while he's hanging on the cross, said, "It is finished," bowed his head and gave up his own spirit. You see, he laid his own life down. He had complete control of the situation. But he said, "It is finished." The atoning work of the Son was finished. The debt was paid by this one, this perfect one, who had laid down his own life. And in this laying his own life down, he had suffered the wrath of God. Now I want to remind us, just think about it a little bit, remind us that when Jesus was on the cross suffering, there was more going on there than these sinful men inflicting these blows and wounds upon the Savior. When he was hanging on that cross, there was more going on than just something that men could do to him. When he was hanging on that cross and the sins of a people were placed upon him, they were placed on the Lord, the Father's wrath against sins was fully appeased. It was fully absorbed. We read in Isaiah, it was the will of the Lord to crush him. The will of the Father to crush him. The will of Jehovah to crush him. It was the will of God to do that. So there was more going on there than what we see, even in the accounts of it. There was something going on behind the scenes that's not completely revealed to us. Because in that death on the cross, in that suffering, the wrath of God against sin, the cup of God's wrath that's being stored up for sinners, all of us who sin and are apart from Christ, there's a cup of God's wrath that's being stored up to be poured out on us for our sin. Even any moisture of the cup of God's wrath, it was completely, fully poured out on the Son. The cup of God's wrath for those who would believe was completely poured out on the Son, not a drop missed. So there was more going on there than what we see. There was more going on there than what we see, but we know that it happened. God's wrath was appeased by the Son. We see the witness in the scripture of the physical part of it, but the spiritual aspect of it, the spiritual side of it, what was happening between God the Father, God the Son, happened kind of out of our view, but it was accomplished. And he said, "It is finished," and he bowed his head. The atonement was finished. The Son then gave up his spirit. And he died. To the surprise of the soldiers. Surprise the soldiers when they came. Even to the surprise of Herod. When Herod found out that he had already died, he was surprised. It was a surprise to the soldiers when they went to break the legs of the subjects of the crucifixion. They went to break the legs of the people on the cross to hurry up their death because the day of the Passover, the Sabbath was at hand. And they were surprised, and they came, and Jesus had already died, and they pierced his side, and water and blood flowed, as Don talked about. So he died. And then, as James covered last week, just read through this text again. In verse 19, or chapter 19, 38 through 42. After these things, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took away his body. Nicodemus also, who earlier had come to Jesus by night, came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds in weight. So they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen cloths with spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. So because of the Jewish day of preparation, since the tomb was close at hand, they laid Jesus there. So James covered this section last week, but I just wanted to point out that even in this, Jesus had died, he's hanging on the cross, even in this, we see that God was in complete control of this situation. We see that God, just think about it, God had two men. He had two men, one who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, and then the other, Nicodemus, who had secretly came to Jesus by night. God had these two men there in a particular place for this time with the authority and the contacts. They had the authority to go to Pilate and ask for the body of Jesus. So he had these men there in the situation where they could bury Jesus. And we also see that one of these men had, or we'll see it in a minute, he had a fresh cut tomb in his own possession. God had prepared, even before the death of the Son on the cross, God had prepared this burial place beforehand. Joseph had the authority, and he went and asked Pilate that he might take away the body. So he took the lifeless body of Jesus down, and he took the body away. And Nicodemus came, and he and Nicodemus bound the body in linen cloths with the spices, as was the typical burial way, or the typical burial custom of the Jews. But they bound his body with these cloths. And I want to point out, as we see that, let's just read again verse 40. So they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen cloths with the spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. And the word bound there can also be interpreted tied. So when they bound his body, they wrapped his body, they put 75 pounds of spices around his body and wrapped his body with these cloths. And they typically would wrap the body tightly with the spices inside the cloths. And they left the head typically uncovered. They left the head uncovered, and then they wrapped it separately. They completely wrapped the head and kind of the neck and the shoulders. But they wrapped the body tightly to hold these spices in. They bound the body, tied the body, bound it. And that's the way they prepared Jesus. And they placed him in this new tomb that it talks about. In the garden, there was a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. So there happened to be a brand new tomb there in the garden where Jesus was crucified. And then as we read in Matthew, just to read a little bit of some of the other accounts, Matthew 27:57-61, when it was evening, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who also was a disciple of Jesus. He went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate ordered it to be given to him. And Joseph took the body and wrapped it in a clean linen shroud and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had cut in the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the entrance of the tomb and went away. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were there sitting opposite the tomb. So here we see added that this Joseph was a rich man. There came a rich man named Joseph. A rich man. Further, we see just continually the scriptures being fulfilled as we read in Isaiah 53:9. And they made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death. So Jesus had his burial place prepared beforehand, way before Joseph was even alive, it was prepared, being prepared. But here we see also that this tomb that we read about in John was Joseph's own tomb. It was his new tomb. And that he rolled a great stone to the entrance of the tomb and he went away. And notice also, I wanted to read this text too for 61. Notice Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were there sitting at the tomb. So as all this has happened, Mary and the other Mary were there sitting watching. They saw the stone be rolled into place. And then reading in Luke 23:50-56. Now there was a man named Joseph from the Jewish town of Arimathea. He was a member of the council, a good and righteous man, who had not consented to their decision and action. So here it's added that Joseph was a man. He was a man in good standing. Not only was he that, he was a rich man, and also he was a member of the actual council. He was a member of the council. He was there when Jesus was tried. He was a good and righteous man, and he is a man who did not consent to their decisions or actions, but he was there. And it says, and he was looking for the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then he took it down and wrapped it in a linen shroud and laid it in a tomb cut in stone, where no one had ever yet been laid. It was the day of preparation, and the Sabbath was beginning. The women who had come with him from Galilee followed and saw the tomb and how his body was laid. They saw the tomb and how his body was laid. Then they returned and prepared spices and ointments. On the Sabbath day they rested according to the commandment. So here we see that not only were they there by the tomb, watching, but they actually saw the tomb and they saw how his body was laid in the tomb. The women had witnessed how his body was laid. And they left and they went back to prepare spices and ointments. But they rested on the Sabbath day. The Sabbath day was at hand. This was Friday, kind of at sundown, and the Sabbath started at sundown on Friday and went till sundown on Saturday. So they had watched and they went to prepare spices, but they rested on the Sabbath day. They and the disciples all rested on the Sabbath day. On the seventh day, they rested. On the day that God, rested from his work of creation, God created the universe in 6 days and God rested on the Sabbath day. On the very day that God rested from his work of creation, they all rested. They all rested from this old, terrible week that they had experienced. They rested. There was an old week that was finished. It was at the end of the end of the week, and they rested. They were resting before the dawning of a new week that was coming. There was a new week coming, and this new week would change everything. It would change everything. So they returned. The women returned and prepared the spices and ointments, thinking that tomorrow's the Sabbath, we will rest on the Sabbath, thinking that when this new week started, on the first day of the week, after the Sabbath day, they had seen how his body was laid, how it was resting in a tomb. They had seen the stone rolled across the tomb. They had seen all of it. And they were thinking, we will go back on the first day and we will prepare these oils and we will be able to anoint his body with oils after the Sabbath. And I think we can assume that as they went and rested, as they participated in the Sabbath day with the disciples there, I think we can assume that they shared with John and Peter and the disciples where Jesus was placed. If the disciples weren't there themselves, but I think that we could assume that they shared with them. They had spoken of these things on the Sabbath day. But just think for a moment how it must have felt to them. Jesus had told him, we read, Jesus told him over and over again, I'm going to suffer and die, and on the third day I'll be raised. But they didn't get it. It's like they didn't hear it. But think about what the way that they were thinking on this Sabbath day. They didn't understand what was going to happen, but as we saw Peter, remember when Peter said, when Jesus said that, he said, never, never, I won't let that happen. You know, Peter basically said, I will die for you. I won't let it happen. And then we saw Peter, when they came to arrest Jesus, what did Peter do? He drew the sword out ready to fight to defend Jesus. Peter did not desire to let this thing happen. They didn't understand what was going on. They just didn't hear and understand. But I think as they were with Jesus, they had great hope. They believed that he was the Messiah. They just believed that he was with them from then forevermore. They didn't see the idea of his suffering and death and burial, all of these things happening. They thought just like the Jews thought at the time. When the Messiah came, it would be eternal, which it is eternal. But they thought the Messiah would come and rescue them and be there with them forever, remain with them forever, rule them forever. But at this moment, I think they had these great hopes of Jesus, and now he had died and was buried. I think we can imagine them, and it seems that they were this way, that at this moment they were dejected, they were sorrowful, wondering, maybe doubtful, was he the Messiah? He's in the grave. Peter had even denied Jesus three times as he was being arrested, fearful of a young girl. A young girl questioned him, and he was fearful of that. All these things had happened. All the other disciples had left the garden in fear when he was arrested. And I think we can see from their lack of understanding, their inability to believe. I think we can imagine they were in sorrow right here. They're thinking, we had hope. This was the Messiah. Now he's dead and buried in a grave. We had hope. But now he's gone. You can kind of see it as Mary goes to the tomb. And these women had prepared these spices, expecting to go and find his body still laying there on the first day. They were expecting to go use these spices to sprinkle on Jesus to try to overpower the smell of decay. That's what they use the spices for. The body starts decaying after just a few days and the smell is terrible. So they're going to use the spices and the ointments to try to delay this smell, the smell of death that comes. They wanted to try to delay the signs of decay. Yet I think we can obviously see from the scripture that they didn't understand the scripture that Peter would preach some 50 days later. Okay, we're at this point, this sorrowful time, and 50 days later, Peter would preach on the day of Pentecost from Psalm 16:10, "For you will not abandon my soul to Hades or let your Holy One see corruption." Peter preached this 50 days later, speaking of Jesus. He had died, but he would not see corruption or decay. But they didn't get it at this moment. So we're in a dark place for all of them, I think. A time of mourning, sadness. So they rested on the Sabbath. They rested. And now we read. Now, here comes the first day of the week. A time that things were all changed for them. They rested on the Sabbath. And now we read. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen clothes lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. He saw the linen clothes lying there and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scriptures that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. So, we know from the other accounts in the disciples, we come to this point. Now, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early, while it was still dark. And we know from the other accounts that there were some other women that came to the tomb also. And as John often does, is he focuses in on one party, on one particular party in the account. But I think we can read from the account, we can see that Mary showed up at the tomb earliest. She was the first one there. She came to the tomb early in the morning. It says here, while it was still dark. So I think Mary got there early. And we can see, I think we know it was at dawn. It was at dawn. It was the first day of the week. So Mary showed up, I would say, on the dark side of dawn. You know, as dawn is... it's still dark, but the sun is breaking out. And also, the place where he was buried, the Mount of Olives was there. And in Jerusalem, as the sun comes up, the sun is rising. Daylight starts happening, but it's shaded by this mountain. And I think she shows up on the day. She shows up really early while it's still dark on the dark side of dawn. Dawn is occurring, but it's still dark. On the first day of the week. And she got there early. And I think we can think of the sorrow that she had felt that while they were waiting that day. Just think. They want to anoint Jesus' body, but it's Passover. I mean, it's a Sabbath. So they had to wait. They rested. So they spent that time waiting. Had the spices prepared, waiting and resting. But here she is, the one who loved the Lord deeply. She came early, as soon as she could. She shows up to check on the burial place of Jesus. And she goes back and she was there watching when the stone was originally placed there. So you can imagine she comes early in the morning, she sees the stone removed. She watched it be put in place, and then she's probably, you can imagine her thinking the whole day that she's waiting about that stone being there and what she's going to do as soon as she can go back. But she sees the stone taken away. And it appears by her comment to Simon and John that she's thinking when she sees the stone taken away, they've taken his body. They've taken Jesus' body. And I would say, who do you think she thought took his body? Maybe she was thinking of the guards that were placed there. I don't know if she knew they were there. Maybe the Jewish authorities or the Roman authorities. She's thinking somebody's taking his body. And so when she sees the stone rolled away, she thinks they've taken him. And so she urgently runs. She runs back to Simon Peter and the other disciple, John, to tell them. She runs back and says, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb. And we do not know where they have laid him." And we see her mentioned there, "and we do not know where they have laid him," or that she's mentioned the other ladies, the other women that had gone with her. So she runs back to Peter and John, and what do? They take off running. They're running to the tomb to see what's happened. And we see Peter and John, they went out and they ran there, and it says John outran Peter. John got to the tomb first. And then we see John stooped to look in, but he didn't go in. So he gets to the tomb and he stoops and kind of looks in and doesn't go in. But it mentions that as he stooped to look in, in verse 5, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. So as he peers into the tomb, he sees the cloths lying there, but stood outside. But then here comes Peter. Peter came. We see the differences in these men, don't we? John kind of reserved, looking into the tomb. Peter's always just out he's ready to go. You know, he drew the sword. He's ready to go. And we see Peter show up, and he just goes right into the tomb. Just for a side note on that, you know, you see the differences in the personalities of these men. We're all one in Christ, right? As believers, we're all one in Christ. But we're not all exactly the same, are we? I mean, you see that in these disciples. You see different personalities come in. We're all one in Christ, but we're not all made the same. And you see John kind of reserved and Peter rushing right in. So we got to know that as we come together as a body of believers, we got arms, we've got legs, we got different parts of our body, different parts of the body that come together as one. But we should not expect us all to act exactly the same. I'm not talking about sinfully, I'm just talking about in our personalities. So we got to give grace and kind of mercy to brothers and sisters in Christ. Because if we expect them all to act exactly, I mean, when I say act, I don't mean in our behavior. I mean in the way our personalities, the way we deal with one another and talk to one another. If we expect everyone to act, to treat one another exactly the same or to react the same to certain situations, we're going to be sorely disappointed because some of us will react differently than others. But we see that John stopped and he stooped in to look and he saw the cloth lying in there. But then the other disciple ran in. Peter ran right in. He went past, and it says that Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloth lying there, and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloth, but folded up in a place by itself. So Peter went in and saw that, and then the other disciple in verse 8, who had reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and he believed. And he saw and he believed. Now I must ask you, what is it that he saw that he believed that caused him to believe? What did he see? He didn't just look at it and... But he had already kind of glanced and looked at the cloths lying there. He saw those. But what was it that he saw that caused him to believe? Now, thinking back to the atonement when I was speaking of it earlier, when Christ was on the cross paying the debts for sins, when sins were being atoned for, when Jesus was there, we were not witness to the work that was happening between the Father and the Son, the work of atonement. The substitutionary atonement as it was happening. We were witness to what happened physically, but the spiritual side of what was happening between the Father and the Son there, we didn't actually witness it happening. And in the same way here in the resurrection, when the resurrection happened in the tomb, they didn't witness it happen. They didn't see the resurrection happen. We're not told exactly how everything happened, but there was something in the tomb that caused John to believe. There was something there that when he saw it, it caused him to believe. But we're not told exactly what it was. But we are told that when he first got to the tomb, he stooped down and looked in, and it says he saw the cloths lying there. But I wanted to point out that when he first got there and stooped in, it's like he just kind of saw them in glance. You know, he saw the cloths lying there, didn't think much of it. The word is even different. He saw, it's like he saw at a glance. It's like if you were, you know, if you glance at something, you see it, but you don't think. You know, you're not really thinking of it. You're not examining it. You just saw, you know. I'm trying to think of an example, just something that you see out of your peripheral vision. You know, somebody walked back down through there and I was looking over here and just saw somebody walking, didn't really look to see who it was or try to figure out what they were doing. But I saw someone walk back there. It was sort of like that. He just saw the cloths lying there. But it says once he went in, and we're given the description of what Peter saw. Peter went in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, and the face cloth, which has been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. He saw the cloths lying there, And then when John came in and examined it and looked and actually thought about it and looked, and instead of just glancing, he looked and saw, he perceived, when he examined the claws, when he saw the linen cloths lying there with the spices lying there. See, this is what I think happened. The lying there, there's a sense of arrangement in the lying there. And as he looked and saw the cloths lying there, I believe he saw them lying there just as if the body of Jesus was in the cloths, and as if he had just been raised, just come out of the cloths as they were lying there. They were still arranged in that way, not necessarily unwrapped and put aside or just thrown aside in a pile in a corner. They were lying there. They were arranged. They were lying, just as they had heard witness from Mary Magdalene. When they were there and watched Jesus, they observed how his body was laid in the tomb. So I think when they saw that, when they came in and actually looked, they see the cloths lying there as his body was lying in the tomb. It was enough that whenever they saw it, that John believed, says he believed. So Mary had come and said, "Someone, they've taken the body of Jesus away and we don't know where they have laid him." When they came in and saw the cloths, John believed. There was something there that caused him to believe. And if someone had removed the body, why would they have unwrapped the body? You know, the body's been completely tied up, was bound. Why would they have unwrapped the body if they had removed it? But the body was gone, yet the cloths remained. And I think that's what we see there. And also the face cloth. It says that it was folded up in a separate place. But when you actually look at the word there, I don't think that folded up is a good description. As it actually talks about it being, kind of like it's wound up. You know, the word for it is actually rolled up. So it's not that they were folded up in a neat little fold like we think of folding clothes. The face cloth was actually rolled up. It was kind of sitting there in a roll. So I think there's some of that too in there. You see that the head was wrapped separately, and they saw the cloths lying there with the face cloth rolled up in a separate spot, but right there where they would see it, where they would notice. And I think it showed them that Jesus had, his body was gone. He had not been taken away, but something miraculous had happened. Jesus had been laid in the tomb here and his body was gone. He was not there and the grave cloths lay there undisturbed. You see, there were signs here that even without seeing Christ, they knew that something miraculous had happened here. And I remember these guys had just recently, just a little while before this, seen what? They had seen Lazarus raised from the grave. They had seen Lazarus brought back to life. He had died. They had seen Lazarus come out of a tomb, but this was different. This was different than Lazarus. Because Lazarus had a need of Jesus saying, "Unbind him and let him go." Lazarus, once he was raised, he was still bound by the death cloths. He was still bound, probably with the stench of death on those claws. With Lazarus, he had need of someone acting to unbind him. His binding, the binding of these death cloths had held him, and he had to be loosed, unbound. But I think they could see that this was different. Jesus had no need of being unbound, because he had been raised spiritually. His body had been raised spiritually. Lazarus, you know what happened to Lazarus a few years later? He died. Lazarus died. Jesus had been raised in a completely different way. He had been raised imperishable. But we see in here the beginnings of a faith in these disciples. Sort of the beginning of their understanding of what had happened. And we see here that the proof to them began before they even saw Jesus. The proof of his resurrection began when they found the tomb empty. The empty tomb is the beginning of the beginnings of this true faith in the disciples, where they understood, where they began to understand. We read in this text that John believed by the proof that he saw. When he looked at the claws, he believed. But I don't think they completely had an understanding yet, even as yet, because we read in verse 9, "For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead." But it says that John saw and believed, but they still didn't completely get it. But we see in verse 24:12, that doesn't really speak to John when they left, but in Luke 24:12, "But Peter rose and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in, he saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what happened." So you see, Peter also left when they went back. They were marveling at what had happened as they returned. So I think we see the beginnings of what we will see develop in the next several weeks as we see the disciples around the risen Lord and we see what happens as we cover Jesus continuing to interact with the disciples in his resurrected body. We'll see this body, this risen body that has no need of going through doors. Jesus is able to just appear from nowhere, and all of these things that we will see. These are things that the disciples are going to see, and they're going to continue to see, and that they will believe. And then later on, they're going to be empowered by the Holy Spirit, and we will see that these men completely changed. You see here that the atonement was accomplished. The atonement was accomplished when Jesus said it was finished. It is finished. When Jesus bowed his head and said it is finished, the atonement was accomplished. The debts were completely paid when Jesus bowed his head and said it is finished. It was finished at that time completely. But if Jesus would have remained in that grave, if today we could go find a body in that grave, if they had found a body in that grave, if there was a body, do you think we would know about it? Absolutely. We would know about it today, because you see all the people that were opposed to Jesus in this sect. Did they argue that there was actually a body in the grave? They didn't. They argued that they stole his body and took it away. Some even argued in other writing that he didn't really die because he was seen afterwards alive. So the arguments against Christ and the resurrection that were used in the days of Christ were not that he died and they took his, or they were basically not that there is a body in a grave, here we can prove it. It was more like the arguments were there, he died and was placed in the grave and somebody stole his body. Or he died, or he didn't really die, he was just in a coma or something and put in the grave and he came back to life because we saw him. It was finished, he was put in a grave, Jesus died and was put in a grave and he was resurrected. It is a fact. But if he'd remained there, I think we could say that it is finished was not true, but he didn't remain there. We see in the resurrection of Christ proof that it was so. We see in the resurrection of Christ proof that the debt was truly, fully paid for those who would believe. Christ died once for all. He died once for all, but now he lives. And he lives eternally. And as we think of those things, as we think of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, as we think about why we gather together today on the first day of the week, as we think about the things that we have in common, though our personalities are different, It's all tied to this gospel, the good news that Christ died for sinners, that he was buried, and that he rose again. And as we think of the disciples, as we think of all of them resting on that dreadful, on that one dreadful Saturday, that dreadful Sabbath day where they had seen their Lord, the man they had followed and respected, who had healed the sick, who had that had brought Lazarus from death to life, the man who had calmed the storms, the man they had walked with for 3 years and seen all that he did, all the wisdom that he spoke, all of these things, and they saw him now dead and laying in a grave that day, that dark Sabbath. We see that we can imagine their sorrow and despair. But Christ lay in the grave that one day as they were in despair. But on the first day of this new week, they went to the tomb and they found it empty. They found it empty. He had risen. He had risen. And his body was gone and the Lord was alive. And as we think about that, let's read Romans 6, 1 through 11. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also consider yourself dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. So as we think about the disciples going and finding the grave empty, we see that the body was gone. The evidence, even before they saw the risen Lord in the tomb, was such that it caused them to believe that something miraculous had happened, that Christ was no longer there. As we think about that, as we think of the death that he died once for all. He died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. And then going back to verse 9, we know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. Death no longer has dominion over him. And that's a glorious thing for us, isn't it? We can see that Christ died for our sins. He died. He took the punishment. He died for our sins and was buried. Yet by being raised, as he was raised from the dead, he will never die again. And death, the sting of death, the punishment for sin, all of those things no longer, death no longer has dominion over him. And if we are in Christ, we have died to our sins in the same way and been raised to newness of life. And that same sin has no longer has dominion over us. But we see here the resurrection changes everything. The resurrection changed everything. We see the sorrowful mourning disciples, we see the beginnings here of everything changing. They're sorrowful that he died. He was put in the grave, and then they come and the stone has been rolled away. And everything begins to change. And we end it there. It says in verse 10, then the disciples went back to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. And as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. And then we're going to see everything continue to change next week. But the resurrection changes everything. We will see an example of all of these men completely changed. In the course of 50 days, we're going to see Peter going from denying Christ, afraid of a little servant girl, afraid that he'll be exposed when she says, aren't you one of his disciples? And he says, no, I don't know the man. Fearful. To 50 days later where he's standing in front of thousands in Jerusalem preaching that Christ has risen. The resurrection changes everything. It changes everything. We will see this group of men change. And I encourage you to examine these things, to really think through these things. As John sort of glanced in the tomb, he bent down, he stooped, and he looked in and he saw the claws, but didn't think much about it. I think often we've thought through these things in that same way. We've glanced at them and not deeply thought about them. I encourage you all, children, as we go through these things, you've heard of the resurrection of Christ all of your lives, a lot of you. You've heard that he was raised from the grave, but I encourage you to really think through these things, examine them. Examine these things like John. He at first stooped in and just saw the claws, but then he went in and looked. He examined. He thought through them and he saw something there. There was something miraculous that seeing that caused him to believe. So let us examine these things as we go through them. Examine the things as like they did the claws and the head cloth rolled up and all of these things. Examine them and believe. Because let me just say it again. As when Jesus said on the cross, "It is finished," he meant the atonement is finished. The work, the atoning work, the substitutionary atonement is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. And then, as we see here on the third day, he was buried. After he said that, he died and he was buried. And on the third day, he rose from the grave. He was unbound from death. And I'm going to tell you, the resurrection proves that the atonement is finished. It is completely done. It's done, and I encourage you all just to trust that, believe in it. Jesus is the Messiah. He came and died for sinners and was buried, and he rose again. And I want to do this a little bit different. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to read for our benediction some more text having to do with this. But let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for all that was accomplished by Christ. And Father, as we come together as believers in Christ, those whose only hope is in the substitutionary atonement of Christ, Father, we completely our trust and believe and admit that we are completely dependent upon your mercy. We're completely dependent upon your grace. And Father, as we have our children that are here, many raised in church and in church every week, Father, I just pray that you would just work in their hearts, that you would cause them to, Lord, to move past the stooping down and looking from a distance and just sort of haphazardly seeing these things, but that you would, Lord, that you would cause them to really, truly see, to examine and to think. And to, Lord, we just pray that you would spark faith in their hearts, that you would cause them to, by seeing these things and seeing the proof that the Messiah rose from the grave, that Jesus rose, the proof that the atonement is finished, Father, that you would just work in them to cause them to believe, to trust these things. Father, we just again thank you for the opportunity to be here. We thank you for revealing yourself to us the way that you have. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And I just wanted to, for a benediction, for encouragement, just to think about Peter and all the disciples. You know, we see after the death of Jesus, they go back and they're together, huddled together in the upper room, wondering what's going to happen. You know, what's going to happen here? Mourning and in great sorrow, I think. But these same men, 50 days later, this Peter that denied Jesus, I just want to read what he spoke in front of thousands 50 days later. And I want you to think about, what is the difference in this man from denying Jesus, afraid of a little servant girl at the high priest's headquarters or courtyard? He's scared of a young servant girl who says, aren't you one of his followers? He's scared to death, and then he runs off ashamed. And then, like, something like 50 days, it might, I don't know exactly, 40, 50, 60 days later, we read Peter, in front of all of some of the same men, he was afraid they would find out that he is a disciple. We read him say, or we hear him say out loud in front of thousands, men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. These people he's afraid of, he's speaking of them delivering Jesus and crucifying and killing by the hand of these lawless men, the Romans. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades, or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. There he's quoting a psalm, speaking of Jesus. And then he continues, brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. His body is in that tomb, he's saying. He was buried, his body is there. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him, Jesus, God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you have crucified. So I just want to leave you with that, with the word of encouragement. This is Peter speaking to all of these men he was so afraid of just 50 days later. And what is the difference? God raised him from the dead. God raised Jesus from the dead, proving that he was all that he said he was.